scripture readings. You'll need that for the sermon. But before we get to that, can you take your bulletin and look at the painting on the front cover? Again, today's topic is giving to Caesar taxes in biblical perspective. You all know it's tax season, right? You have about a month left to file your income tax. So Jennifer and I got a little bit of a late start this year, but just last night, I can't really say I did a whole lot. She mostly did it, and clicked send. Boom, gone. Taxes out. And within 30 seconds, I got a response from the IRS saying, "We received your tax filing." Now, hopefully, in the next week or so, I'll actually get that refund in my bank account, which is always nice, right? Take a look at that painting. This is the way taxes used to be paid 500 years ago. This is one of my favorite painters, Peter Bruegel the Younger. His father was also a painter, and so they distinguish him by saying the Younger. But just look at that desk. Money, papers. Maybe your desk looks like that at home. I bet some of them do, don't they? But what chaos of trying to pay taxes, right? And so, I don't know if our system's any better today, but at least it's different, right? And so there you go, prime the pump for starting a good argument about taxes, which is my goal this morning. And so let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to consider this topic of taxes. Help us to see how your word might guide us through this divisive and controversial issue. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A man on vacation was strolling outside his beachfront hotel, just enjoying a beautiful sunny day, when all of a sudden he heard the piercing scream of a woman. And he looked over and saw that she had a small child with her. And he ran over to see what he could do to help, and he was able to discern very quickly that the child had a coin lodged in the back of his throat. He was gasping, he couldn't breathe. And so very quickly he thought, and he picked the boy up by his heels upside down and lifted him up and began to shake him. And all of a sudden a quarter popped out of his mouth and fell onto the sidewalk. Well, his mother was immediately relieved. And she said, "Wow, you knew exactly what you were doing. Are you a doctor?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I work for the United States Internal Revenue Service. And we know how to get money out of people." I wonder how many of you have ever heard the old proverb, "Nothing is for certain unless, except death and taxes." Have you heard that one before? It's been around for a long time. Most often that phrase is attributed to Benjamin Franklin, which he did use in a letter in the mid-1700s, but he wasn't actually the one that coined it. 63 years before this, writer Daniel Defoe used this phrase in his appropriately titled book, The Politics of the Devil. And I thought, oh, that's what I should have called this sermon series from the get-go. I just wasn't aware of it at the time. Most of us are familiar with this phrase about death and taxes, but I wonder if you are familiar with any of these clever lines. One difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. How about this one? What is the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector? A taxidermist only takes your skin. That's a Mark Twain, by the way. How about this one? The income tax has made more liars out of Americans than the game of golf has. Will Rogers. And here's my personal favorite. I figured out why Uncle Sam wears such a tall hat. It comes in handy when it gets passed around. In addition to these keen observations about taxes, I wonder if you are aware of some of the world's weirdest tax laws. For instance, how many of you here have ever heard of the jock tax? The jock tax, you haven't heard of that? The
It's the real deal. California first imposed the jock tax in 1991 after Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls defeated the LA Lakers in the NBA Finals that year. So the next year, when his heiress, Jordan, played in LA, the money he made on those games was officially subjected to California state income tax. And about half the states in our union now impose a jock tax. So if you want to come from a foreign team and play in our city, your pay's getting cut. And so that's a way to get some revenue from our high-flying heroes. What began as a bitter rivalry has become a serious source of revenue. Likewise, I wonder how many of you here have ever heard of, don't mistake me, the cow flatulence tax. Have you heard of that one? We had a large animal veterinarian in the East Franklin Church. He was the only one that's ever heard of this. I'm not making this up. A cow's slow digestion mixed with gas-producing diet of greens causes excess methane gas buildup. And this is especially problematic in slaughterhouses where all of these cows come together and they create these big clouds of methane gas. And neighbors hate it, environmentalists complain about it, and methane is actually one of the leading causes of global warming. And so some countries have imposed a cow flatulence tax. Ireland and Denmark, along with other EU nations, have done this. And so in Ireland, it'll cost you $18 a cow every year for the cow flatulence tax. In Denmark, $110 a cow. And you complain about your taxes. I guess the government's trying to stop global warming one toot at a time. Why would I ever expect anything more from this congregation? You won't even humor me. All right, fair enough. Well, throughout history, from the Roman Empire all the way through medieval Europe, new taxes on inheritance, property, and consumer goods were levied and often played a role in war, either promoting it or provoking it. Other cradles of civilization, such as ancient China, levied taxes that were used to support armies and to construct canals for transportation and irrigation. Taxation in the American colonies was the primary reason for the Revolutionary War. Remember the old phrase, "No taxation without representation," became the well-known battle cry. From ancient monarchs imposing exploitive taxes on peasants, to communist regimes trying to redistribute wealth equally, to our modern American Congress fighting over the federal budget, taxes have always been a controversial topic. And there is still a plethora of passions and opinions about taxes today, and very little consensus. People on the conservative side of the political spectrum generally value lower taxes and smaller government. Conservatives believe that lower taxes create more incentive for people to work, save, invest, and engage in entrepreneurial endeavors. They believe that cutting government spending is the best way to balance the budget and that money is best spent by those who earn it. Charity is the responsibility of the people, not the government. No amens from the Republicans, once again. I give you your shot. There was a Republican who gave me a big round of ovation for that comment in the last service, but no one here is willing. All right, fair enough. Conversely, people on the liberal end of the spectrum generally value higher taxes and larger government. They believe that high taxes allow the government to create jobs and provide services that people cannot provide for themselves. High-income earners should pay a little more percentage in income taxes. Liberals think that the government has the responsibility to pool resources together and provide things like welfare and health care for the less fortunate because charity is not enough on its own. What's your attitude and perspective on taxes? Income tax, property tax, sales tax, excise tax. How about the gas tax these days? Oh, isn't that painful? You filled up your tank this week? Ugh. Do you think taxes are necessary for a flourishing society? Do you think taxes are a necessary evil? Or just an evil altogether? Do you lean toward the liberal or the political end of the spectrum? And more importantly, what does God think about taxes? Have you ever wondered that? What does the Bible say? The Bible actually offers us a number of passages that shape our thinking about taxes. Genesis 41 records the first account of a national tax. After Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that there would be 7 years of agricultural abundance, and followed by 7 years of famine, he offered the Egyptian king this advice. Look at Genesis 41. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine and are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." It's an interesting passage, isn't it? On a national level, God used Joseph to advocate for a social security plan to provide for the Egyptian people during the famine. Notice that Joseph didn't direct Pharaoh to privatize the nation's grain supply. He didn't do that. He didn't say, 7 years of abundance, save, take care of yourselves, store away in barns, pack everything up, also make sure you have enough toilet paper. He didn't say any of these things, right? Instead, he gives the direction to Pharaoh to appoint a wise and discerning leader to preempt the coming crisis, to put managers and overseers in charge of this whole system, and then impose a 20% grain tax in these years of plenty, and then distribute it to the nation during the years of poverty. Think about this for a second. Some of you may already be thinking like, whoa, 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 wait up a minute. This looks an awful lot like wealth redistribution. This looks like government expansion. This sounds like Bernie Sanders. And you may be asking me, Pastor, are you advocating some brand of liberalism that bleeds into socialism? No, I'm not doing that. Nor am I advocating some unrestricted free market capitalist system either. All I'm doing is reading the biblical text. That's it. Some conservatives may be surprised to see God using Joseph to orchestrate a government expansion and institute a grain tax to provide for individual citizens and to promote the common good. As we move through the Old Testament, we come to another interesting passage about taxes in the book of Amos. God was displeased with the northern kingdom of Israel, and so he called a shepherd named Amos to prophesy God's judgment on their idolatry and especially their economic injustices. Look at Amos 5:10-13. "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy at the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. In this prophecy, Amos rebukes Israel's government leaders for exploiting the poor. They imposed exorbitant taxes on the people to bankroll their lavish stone houses and lush vineyards. And they accepted bribes and turned away from the needy. Whereas conservatives may be uncomfortable with the government expansion and the tax distribution system in Genesis 41, they find solidarity with the prophecy in Amos 5. Many conservatives would say, see, this is exactly what the government is doing today. Congress exploits the common working people with unfair taxes. We need tax cuts to put money back in the pockets of the people. They also like to point out that although Bernie Sanders is a champion of the poor, he owns 3 homes and has a net worth of $2.5 million. Still no amen, still nothing for me. What's it going to take? Well, before we get too far off track, let's move on to the New Testament and focus our attention on Jesus' famous words in Mark 12, 13 to 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. Although Herodians and Pharisees were at opposite ends of the political spectrum, their common hatred for Jesus was enough for them to join forces to try to destroy him. So they conspired together and posed an incriminating question about paying taxes to Caesar. If Jesus answered no, the Herodians, who worked for the Romans, could have charged him with treason against Rome. If Jesus said yes, the Pharisees could have accused him of disloyalty to Israel. You see, this question was a real catch-22. But Jesus' response, as usual, was absolutely brilliant. The denarius was the coin used as the tax money of the time. It was made of silver and was minted with the image of the Roman emperor and bore the inscription, Divine. And so when Jesus said, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he was legitimizing the payment of taxes to the state while simultaneously affirming our ultimate loyalty to God. Along these same lines, the Apostle Paul took up the specific issue of taxes in his larger exposition about how Christians should relate to the government. Look at Romans 13, 1-7. This is the same passage we already read in our call to worship. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. And if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. In this passage, Paul reminds Christians that they are required to submit to the government and to the law of the land, because God is the one who establishes authorities. Can you look at that, the second paragraph in that text again? This is a really fascinating concept. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. When was the last time you thought about the IRS as a minister of God? Exactly, right? Congress, legislators, judges, senators, governors, the president of the United States, a minister of God? Really? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. They have been established by God for us, whether we like them or not. And so that's why he goes on to say that they should get what they're owed. And if it's honor, honor. Taxes, taxes. Christians should pay their fair share of taxes to the state because the governing authorities are nothing less than ministers of God, administrating justice for the common good of society. Since all citizens, including Christians, are beneficiaries of government services, they should pay whatever is owed. And so, when we consider taxes in biblical perspective, we see that God establishes government authorities and he requires us to pay taxes. Even though we may not like paying taxes, I don't know any reasonable person who disagrees with this biblical tax ethic in general. Not in general, but as in most things, the devil is in the details, right? That's where we disagree. What is a fair tax? Oh, I hope we get to that question tomorrow night. How should our tax dollars be used? What other biblical values should shape our view of taxes? But here is the concept that I think is most important. The biblical tax ethic actually accommodates a broad view of taxes. It really does. Some Christians hold conservative views, and other Christians hold liberal views of taxes. And it's good for Christians on both sides to listen, to learn, and hold each other accountable. For instance, it's good for conservatives to hear liberals question the prudence of the United States spending more on national defense than China, India, Russia, the United Kingdom, Saudi Arabia, Germany, France, Japan, South Korea, Italy, and Australia combined. $778 billion a year on national defense. Is that moral? It's a good question. Likewise, it's good for liberals to listen to conservatives question the fairness of taxing some people more than others. And it's really good for liberals and conservatives to question the morality of the United States running at a $30 trillion national deficit. But I haven't met too many politicians who have the courage to take on that issue as of yet. You know why? Because you don't get elected if that's your issue. It's perfectly fine for Christians to have strong opinions about taxes. I hope you all hear that. And I know some of you do have strong opinions. It's perfectly fine. But since the Bible only gives us general guidelines instead of specific instructions, we would be very wise to act graciously toward those with whom we disagree. A person's view on taxes is not a litmus test for how much they love Jesus. It is not. Rather than taxes being an issue that divides us, it should be viewed as an opportunity to learn from one another and serve our Lord better. Therefore, allow me to conclude with a few recommendations. This is for all of us. Are you ready? First, if God has blessed you with some wealth, pay your fair share of taxes without complaining. Be generous to people who are less fortunate than you. Love your neighbor. Second, if you are suffering from poverty, having a hard time making ends meet, be grateful for the government programs that God has placed in your life to help you. To this very day, every time I eat a piece of cabbage sharp cheddar cheese, it reminds me of when I was 4 years old and my single mother would take my sister and I to the food bank on Saturday mornings, and we'd get a box of government cheese. I can't taste cheddar cheese today without my memory going back to that place. And boy, am I thankful that the food bank was there, provided by the government. Because I don't know what my mom would have done. I don't know where I would be today if it wasn't for that service. And so be grateful. Work hard and pray for God's sovereign provision. Don't exploit the system. Take advantage of it. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. And finally, although it's not perfect, thank God for giving us a government that collects taxes and turns them into services that we cannot provide for ourselves. Yes, you heard me right. Thank God for giving you a government that takes your taxes. Every time you drive down the interstate, or cross a bridge, or call the police, or send your kids to school, or wander through a wildlife refuge, or cash your Social Security check, thank God and thank your government. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it shapes our view of taxes. And although we do not see crystal clear directives on this way or that way, we thank you for how it contours our perspective and how we have to live in the tension of liberal and conservative views. Lord, I pray for each one of us, wherever we are on the political spectrum, that you give us eyes to see, eyes to learn, and humility. Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided for us, sometimes through the government and through taxes, sometimes through private donations and generosity. But however you choose to do it, we thank you for everything you've given to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.